Morning, man.
Morning.
Do we not have a mic?
No.
No, you're being recorded.
I'm being recorded. Yes. Hey, I just want to affirm something that Sig mentioned. You know, what a thrill it is to see you young men here. I'm just ask all you students, would you stand up and let's just recognize the man, how great it is to have him here. Would you guys just stand up?
All right.
Thank you very much, man. It's great to have you with us. I get very excited to seeing two and three generations of men here because you are our future, the next generations, and we're sure glad you're with us. Let's continue our study of 2 Peter. The scripture we'll have for our consideration today and examination will be found in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16 and reading down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Again, from the English Standard Version. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Amen and amen. How many times have you asked yourself the question, how do I share my faith? How do I witness for Christ? What do I need to do? What verses do I use? Should I start with this verse? Should I do this verse? Is there a plan I should use? What should I do when somebody wants to know about how do I share my faith? That's really what Peter's going to teach us today, because he's given us a wonderful example of his own life, of his own personal testimony, of how he became involved with the person and work of Christ, and how he shared his own faith. And I think Peter sets up a good model for us that I'd like us to examine today. Now, these are all important questions that we ask. What verses should I use? When do I say this? Should I put this in front of that? What's the sequence? Those are very good, important issues. But the issue in testifying about your faith is really an issue about aiding someone in discovering that you have already credibly described your faith in your conduct. And we've learned from Peter that the sequence goes like this. Doctrine precedes practice, or doctrine precedes conduct. Now he's going to add another dimension to that. Doctrine precedes conduct, and conduct precedes communication or conversation. Doctrine precedes conduct, and conduct precedes communication or conversation. And Peter's going to walk us through this, how it works. He's got a wonderful example of how you and I need to put together the ability, as he talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3:15, which is one of the key verses in this whole passage on in study of holiness, is this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Oftentimes we are prepared, but we don't do it with gentleness and respect. Now notice what he says. Always be prepared. So how is it you prepare when somebody asks you the question, why is it you believe this, or how do you handle that? What is your response? How do you go about that? Your conduct makes it credible, Peter's going to tell us. So what do you do once somebody recognizes your conduct, which is different than theirs, that it's holy? What do you do after somebody comes up and asks you, how can you handle that? Basically, you're put in a position now to give a testimony of your faith in the person and work of Christ, to give an answer for the hope that's within you. They've discerned something about you because your conduct is relatively different than the rest of the world, and now they've come to you and say, what is it that makes you tick? How is it that you can do the things you can do? How can you handle that situation? Peter's going to walk us through his own personal testimony, and I think it serves as a wonderful, wonderful model for us. Now notice verses 1 to 11. He dealt with the subject of the divinely implanted life, which we recall to as the divine life. and the divine power of living a holy life. You'll see that in verses 1 through 11. And so he starts off with truth. The next thing, in verses 12 to 21, he deals with the basis of such claims and conduct that he talked about in verses 1 to 11. And now he gives us his testimony. So his sequence is this: truth and then testimony. Doctrine precedes conduct. Conduct precedes conversation. That's going to be his model. So the three things we need to look at. Peter illustrates for us the testimony of his personal participation. That's verse 16. The testimony of divine confirmation, verses 17 and 18. And then the testimony of divine revelation, verses 19 to 21. So let's examine these three steps of how Peter models for us, which I think is a very, very good system of being prepared to answer for the hope that somebody sees and asks you about it because of your faith. Now, the reason Peter had such strong conviction about the power of God to provide the power to live the divine life was because it's described in verses 1 to 11, was because he was an eyewitness. Notice what he says in verse 16. We were eyewitnesses. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. First thing we need to talk about is your participation in the witness of your involvement in the person and work of Christ. Now notice he says we. He's referring to the apostles. They were eyewitnesses to the power of God, which they later experienced in their own daily lives. So they didn't make up what we would call what he's referring to, these Jewish myths about Christ. Notice 1 Timothy 1:4. Paul speaks of these cleverly invented stories, essentially. He's saying, we don't create essential stories. We don't make up things. This is my eyewitness. This is my experience, and not somebody else's. First thing we need to do, men, is realize this. If people are asking you why you have hope, you want to give them the reason that you have hope. It's your own personal experience. That's where it starts. You don't create somebody else's experience. How oftentimes have you heard, well, let me tell you about so-and-so. This guy was really in bad shape, and God, through the Holy Spirit, regenerated him. Now he's got a wonderful testimony. That's not what they're asking. They're asking you the question. What is it that gives you the hope in this situation? They want to hear from you. The very first thing is you need to talk about is your own personal experience in the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. So they didn't work up these myths that he's referring to. Another time, you'll notice in 2 Timothy 4:4, they refer to these things as made-up fables. In 1 Timothy 4:7, old wives' tales. Titus 1:4, Jewish in character. In other words, the rabbis in biblical times would take a name from a list of different people, different pedigrees, and they'd expand it into a nice story. And that was known as the Haggadah, part of the Talmud. They would take somebody's story and they would make something out of it. And what Peter's saying, we don't do that. We're not following the Jewish tradition of taking somebody's pedigree and making a nice, wonderful story out of it. We're going to give you our own personal eyewitness experience. This is my experience, Peter says. And he says, all the apostles, we were eyewitnesses of the power of God, which made a difference in my own life. So the very first thing we start off with, men, is our own personal experience. Yes, please.
When he says personal experience or eyewitness, is that why we really don't call men or preachers or teachers today, we don't call them apostles? I've seen some denominations have...
Well, they're no longer apostles anymore.
Right. But there are people that call themselves apostles.
Well, people call themselves a lot of things.
But isn't that the main reason, because they weren't an eyewitness? Is that...
That was a definition of the apostle. They were the eyewitnesses to the person and power of Christ. That's why it's important that Peter says this. The first thing you need to talk about is your own experience. It's not somebody else's. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions here. He gives his own personal testimony about his participation in the life of Christ. So what is a witnessing? What is it witnessing? You'll see this on your notes. One theologian says this: a witness is to tell what he sees, what he hears, and what he feels. Notice 1 John 1:1 tells us about what he saw, what he heard, what he touched, and what he felt concerning Jesus Christ. A good example is 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is what he felt. This is what he saw, what he heard, and what he touched. This is what a witness is. Someone who tells their experience with Christ. That's what we start off with. Remember, they're asking you the question. They're not asking you to tell the story of somebody else. So what does it mean that you are witnessing about? What is witnessing about? Well, in the New Testament, Christ is pictured. Here's another theologian who writes it this way. In the New Testament, Christ is pictured as being on trial before the world. The Holy Spirit is the lawyer for the defense and is trying to convince the world that Jesus is the Christ. As the defense lawyer, the Holy Spirit calls witnesses into the court of the world to give testimony to Jesus Christ. We are those witnesses that are called up by the Holy Spirit. What our lives say to the world either depicts Christ accurately or undermines what the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish. Our lives are an exemplary, important part of the case the Holy Spirit is building to present Christ to the world. Now that's why somebody asked you the question, why do you have the hope within you? So how do we become a witness? We become a witness at the moment that God regenerates you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and changes your life and you become a believer in the person and work of Christ. You now are a witness. Through His regeneration, you become a witness. You don't sit down and decide whether or not you're going to be a witness. You are already one because of God's work of regeneration. You are a witness. The only question whether or not we have is, are you going to be willing to stand up and give your testimony? Or is it going to be positive or detrimental? Here's the key ingredient. The key attitude of witnessing is that you care more about what the world thinks about Jesus Christ than you do about what the world thinks about you. So that's the mindset we have to have. You've got to think this way. I am more concerned about what the world thinks about Jesus Christ than what I think the world thinks of me. You see, if I'm worried about thinking what of me, I'm going to manufacture something else. But this is his personal testimony, Peter says, and that's got to be our personal testimony. Do you understand what I mean when I say you're more concerned about what the world thinks about Christ than what the world thinks about you? Do you understand what I mean by that? It means you're going to tell the truth. They may reject it. They may turn it off. Remember this. Somebody plants the seed, somebody harvests the seed, and somebody waters it. As a witness, you're one of those three things. You just don't know which one it is. You might be the seed planter, giving your own personal testimony about your experience, what you felt, what you heard, what you saw, what you experienced in Christ. You may be the seed planter. You may be somebody else comes along and waters it. You may be the person who presides at the new birth when you harvest the crop. We just don't know that. But you are a witness through the work of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You are a witness, and we are a witness to the world, and we need to be more concerned about what the world thinks about Christ than what the world thinks about you or me.
Amen.
So where do you start? Well, you start with your own experience. You tell what happened to you. You tell how God drew you to himself. You don't embellish it. You're a unique witness in defense of Christ. The Holy Spirit may call someone else up at a later time to do the watering, but you may be the person who plants the seed. You just don't know that. So that means this, friends. You will always be successful when you witness for Christ. Because you're going to be one of three things. Seed planter, waterer, or harvester. You just don't know which one. I was at a football reunion at the Naval Academy recently. And a friend of mine came up to see me. He said, Bruce, I've been trying to track you down for about 30 years. He said, I just want you to know that when we were on those plane rides going out to play football together, traveling together, and we were studying our academic courses, you always brought out your Bible and started reading the scripture. And he said, I always felt uncomfortable when you were reading the scripture because I don't know if I felt guilty or if I was going to thought that you were going to impose upon me something. But he said, when you used to talk to me about the personal work of Christ, I had nothing to do with that. Now I just want you to know that the Lord was pleased to grant me saving faith, and I just wanted to tell you that seeds were planted on those airplane trips. 30 years ago. You just don't know, man. And that means this. You've got to be more concerned about what the world thinks of the person and work of Christ than you have to do about yourself. Because if you think about yourself, you're going to modify it, you're going to blow it up, you're going to do something that's going to be detrimental because you're going to manufacture something that may not be true. So just realize this, that we're always going to be successful because we have the chance to witness for Christ. A lot of times people ask me, how many people have you led to Christ? Honestly, the answer is none. I have been there and presided over their new birth, but I've never led anybody to Christ. Somebody else had planted that seed. I recognize that. Somebody else had watered that soil. I just happened to be there to be the one to do the harvesting. But I can't say that I led them to Christ. Mm-hmm. There's a whole process of the Holy Spirit working through a bunch of witnesses. Because the world is more we need to make sure the world is more concerned about the person work of Christ than they are about us. So Peter gives us a wonderful example of that. The Holy Spirit may call somebody else up to do the watering at another later date. So don't feel your testimony isn't exciting because you're not hooked on drugs or booze or whatever it may be, something dramatic in your life. The most powerful ones in my mind, and why I wanted to celebrate and honor you young men who are here, in my mind, the most powerful testimonies are the testimonies of somebody who's been raised in a Christian home. I think that's the most powerful testimony you have, far more than a drunk addict who was converted. Years ago, when I was with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I was asked if I would appear in the 700 Club. So they sent me this thing to fill out, wanted to know about my testimony. And they had about 3 pages. They wanted to hear my testimony. My testimony was simply this. I was raised in a Christian home, came to saving faith by my parents, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. Took about 3 lines. 2 weeks later, I got a note back and said, we don't think your testimony is powerful enough to have change anybody's life. So they didn't. So that was fine with me. I didn't want to go on the show anyway. But that's what they said. Your testimony isn't powerful enough or significant enough. And in my mind, friends, the most powerful testimony we can have is the fact that I was raised in a Christian home. That's the most powerful thing I can say because of my mother and father's influence in my life. And that's why I celebrate you young men being here with you today. Amen. Because your testimony is going to be the greatest thing is that you were raised by a Christian dad. Yep. Mm-hmm. By a man who loved the Father and loved the Son and loved the Holy Spirit, and he passed that on to you guys. Mm-hmm. So when you have a chance to tell your testimony, make sure that you give it accurately. Mine was just, I was raised in a Christian home. Came to saving faith through the ministry of my parents, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have nothing else to say. Now, I can give you a lot of things of how the Lord has worked in my life, but if you want my personal testimony, that was my experience. Yeah. Somebody says, go into greater detail. Well, my experience was this. I wanted to go to the Naval Academy. I wanted to be an admiral. So as a young man, I knew the difference between an ally and an enemy. And I was reading in my own devotional one day, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, which says, if while we were God's enemies, and I stopped right there and I went to my dad and I said, Dad, am I an enemy of God? And what would you tell your son if he asked that question? Am I an enemy of God? And I'll always be grateful for my father because he said, yes, you are, in your unregenerate state. And I said, I don't want to be. He said, then read the rest of the verse. You see, that was the means by which I experienced the person and work of Christ. That's my experience. I can't elaborate on that other than the fact that I'm just so grateful for my Father. And I think the most powerful testimonies we can have, man, are those testimonies where we've been raised with a Christian family. So, man, thank you for coming, guys, and we're glad you're with us today.
Amen.
Yes, Ted.
I mean, historically, if you look at the church history, that has been the place where people have come. They have faithful parents.
Absolutely.
Out of their faithful home came faithful children. That's how the church grew.
Absolutely.
It wasn't through altar calls and crusades and things of this sort.
Amen. Thank you, Ted. That's exactly right. And the most powerful thing we can do is raise godly children in our homes. Tell of our own experience. That's my experience. Start with what God has done in your life. Tell of your own participation. Next, Peter gives us another example. After you've told of your own participation and you're dealing with the person and work of Christ, he then gives us the model for the testimony of divine confirmation. That's verses 17 and 18. The next thing Peter does, after singling out his own personal experience in the supernatural events surrounding the events of Christ, is he wants to confirm what he shared by citing the very words of God. He said, we ourselves heard the voice. We ourselves heard this voice. Now, Peter was confirming the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And they never doubted that fact afterwards because the words confirmed it. Next thing we want to do is confirm your conversion by the Scripture. Tell of your own personal experience. The next thing we want to do is explain your conversion in the Scripture. Confirm your conversion using Scripture. Show or relate Scriptures that confirm your coming to Christ. I just gave you mine, and that was Romans 5:10. Take a look at that. Would you turn me to Romans 5:10? Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Second thing you want to do, Peter models for us, is this. After you tell of your personal experience of the work of the Holy Spirit leading you to Christ, you want to back that up with whatever appropriate Scriptures you can. These are your verses. These are your experiences. It's not somebody else's. You want to validate it with the Scripture. You essentially want to tell them through the Scripture that these things. Why your outlook has changed. Why your goals have changed. Why your priorities have changed. You want to verify God's experience in your life through the Scripture to back it up. So they will understand this is not grounded in your feelings, it's grounded in God's Word. Remember this. You're explaining and now you're confirming the hope that you have within you, and you're just backing it up with Scripture. You don't need to have a whole lot of verses, guys. You don't need to have some significant plan that you do every time the same thing. Remember this. God, the Holy Spirit, knows what's going on in that person's life. You don't know that. So just because you have worked, been successful with one person may not be to use the same thing with somebody else. But you just want to have a plan that basically tells your own personal experience and then have some related Scriptures that's going to affirm your conversion, however you can do that. I'm not a big fan of going out to the airport and getting somebody off the plane and just grabbing them up and giving them the four spiritual laws. I'm not a big fan of that. Because I don't know what's going on in that person's life. I've had too many people just be turned off by that. You see, Peter's talking about this. Conduct precedes your conversation. Conduct precedes your conversation. What is it that makes it attractive that they want to communicate with you about your salvation in Christ? It's your conduct. It's your holy living. Doctrine precedes conduct. Conduct precedes conversation. That's the sequence that Peter models for us.
Bruce, I think one of the problems we have too is, as people, we tend to think it's up to us to bring them to Christ. Right. And that God uses us.
That's right.
It's Him, not us.
Remember, we're the witness. Mm-hmm. He's the power behind it. Now here's the way another theologian, Warren Wiersbe, describes witnessing for Christ. If you have received Christ, you are a witness. It doesn't matter how much theology you know. The Holy Spirit will take what you say and make it accomplish what He wants. Mm-hmm. Now that doesn't mean we don't need to be theologically grounded. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is you don't need to be a theologian at the moment somebody says, could you give me some reason for the hope that's within you? You can talk of your personal experience and you can back it up and authenticate it with some Scripture. If you think you're inadequate, you're right. If you think He's inadequate, you're wrong. The Holy Spirit will take your inadequacy and He will make it adequate. Your responsibility is to say what you do know. At least you know this, that Jesus saved you, forgave your sins, and put peace in your heart. If that's all you can say, the Holy Spirit will use it. So if that's all you can say, the Holy Spirit will use it. You don't need to have a theological treatise to make sure somebody is sharing your faith. Just tell your own personal experience, and when you can, validate that, confirm that with some Scripture. It's important that you're able to confirm your Christianity biblically. So it's just not something you're talking about your experience per se, but you're talking about the experience you've had with the Holy Scripture and the Word through the Holy Spirit. It may all run together, and that's okay. But don't stop at your experience. Confirm it with the Scripture. You can say, this is what I've experienced. This is why I know it is true, because of what I have experienced. And you can say, I know this is true because I've experienced this in God in my life. I began to realize after reading Romans 5:10 what the whole concept of reconciliation was about. I began to experience over the years after I gave my life to Christ because of my father's answer to that question. He took me down to my pastor to explain that verse, explain to me what reconciliation was. God had reconciled a severed relationship because of my sin. Now, I can talk a lot about the reconciliation I've had over the years with God through the work of the Holy Spirit. So all I'm trying to do is just to confirm it with my experience with the Scripture, saying, I know this is true because. You've heard that, what's that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, therefore it's true. I'll say this, God said it, it's true, therefore I believe it. There's a difference. God said it, I believe it. That doesn't make it true. What makes it true is God said it. God said it, it's true, I believe it. That's how you want to follow that sequence. So we go to the third principle of this testimony that Peter walked for us. And that would be the testimony of divine revelation, 19 to 21. Now Peter gives another step and says that even though the personal experience that he described himself in the work of Christ and used the scripture to confirm it, there's something else in his case that we must understand. The timing that's involved here. The apostles did not have the New Testament as we do today. And so therefore we can understand how the long line of prophetic scriptures fulfilled by the life of Christ would be a mighty form of evidence for Peter's testimony. That's what he's referring to. He's referring to the Old Testament prophecies saying, this is true because look at the prophecies of what happened. He's now using the Old Testament as a means of describing the confirmation of the work of the Holy Spirit in his own life. That would be something that his people would understand because they did not have the New Testament as we do. Peter had seen signs and he'd seen wonders. He'd been dazzled by visions and voices from heaven. But nevertheless, even after considering all these things, he says, we have something more certain than my experience, and that is God's Word. You want to take people then into the Scripture. Talk about your personal experience, confirm your conversion with the Scripture, and then you want to take them into the Scripture as much as you can. This is the great principle of how we apply the gospel to somebody else. We now talk to them about their saving faith, or their lack of it, or do they understand the gospel. So while we experience what is valid, the greatest tool that we have for witnessing is the Word of God. Take people to the Scripture. And the reason is because it is the source of all the message. Peter wants us to know what he is telling them about how to live in Christ, verses 1 to 11. And that did not come about by human reasoning. Notice verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, and 21. And that's what we have to do when we share Christ. Take people to the source of your message. The source of your experience, you take people to God through the Scripture. Here's a perfect example. When I was pastoring my church in Illinois, I created a catechism for preschool kids, pre-K up to third grade, and then went from third grade to seventh grade. Two levels. Same questions, just different degrees of input. Here was one of the questions we asked the senior group. I called this cadets, C-A-D-E-T-S. Children and adults educational training system. We just called the words cadets, and everybody was doing this in their home. On Wednesday night, they would take these catechisms and take it through their children and work it through each of them. And then on Sunday night, we had a worship service. We'd have the kids come up, and we would examine them publicly in the forum with their parents. And so here's one of the questions we would ask. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Very basic question. And the answer is, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man? Basic, simple question. You see, that's what we were trying to do with our children. Take them into the Scripture. Let them see the validity of the Scripture. We had given testimonies of our own experience with Christ. We had validated that, confirmed that with our own Scripture. Now we were taking them into the Scripture. That's exactly what Peter did. When he's saying, he went back into the prophetic utterances and he mentions this. Those are just not prophetic utterances by man. They didn't make them up. Those are divinely inspired words of God. And so we need to take people into the Scripture as the final step. So here are the three stages of witnessing, I believe, that Peter models for us. First of all, you want to explain your conversion. Make it personal. You want to confirm your conversion with Scripture. Confirm your conversion with Scripture. And then third, you want to confront them with their own conversion. Give them the gospel. And essentially, you want to talk to them and talk about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and work of Christ, and repentance and faith. That's essentially what we would take them into the Scripture. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and work of Christ, and repentance and faith. One of the best questions you can ask somebody after you've listened to they've listened to your personal testimony, you've given them the reason for the hope that's within you, you've validated that by Scripture, one of the best questions you can ask would be something like this. What have you done with the person and work of Christ? So you can just make that transition. All you have to ask that question, because they have enough interest in you because they've seen something in you. What have they seen?
Christ.
Conduct. Seen holy living. That's why they confronted you and asked you the question in the first place. Conduct precedes communication. Something caught their attention because they asked you this question because of your conduct. Now you can have the conversation, and when possible, the Holy Spirit leading you, you could ask them the question, what have you done with the person and work of Christ? Or another question you could ask them would be this. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? That will give you an entree. Just listen to that question. That'll give you an entree to take them into the Scripture and say, here's what the Scripture says. Let them argue with Scripture, not with you. Take them into the Scripture. Show them that Jesus is God's Son. Show them Scriptures that can do that. Let them argue with Him, the Scripture, not with you yourself. So the third stage is to take them into the Scripture. And remember this, Romans chapter 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The gospel is a powerful message. And we can take people and just ask them those simple questions. So basically, man, it means this. You and I have got to understand that when God implanted us with a divine life in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, that life is going to call attention some way or another, that people may come to you and ask a question, what is the reason for the hope that you have in you? How can you have hope in that situation? You want to be prepared to give an answer. And I think Peter just gives us a good three-stage model, however that works out with you. This is not something you're just going to make it a clone issue. It's something that gives you some thought patterns of how to go about witnessing for Christ. Tell your own experience, confirm it with Scripture, and then take the people to the Scripture. Yes, please. Absolutely. Well, that's where you start talking about the holiness of God is the first thing you talk about. You talk about the holiness of God. Then you talk about the sinfulness of man. There's your contrast. There's a gap that exists between God's holiness and the sinfulness of man. And how is that gap filled? By the person and work of Christ. And then the response to that is repentance and faith. That's a good sequence of how we present the gospel of Christ. Start with the holiness of God. Then the sinfulness of man. Then the person and work of Christ as the means by which that gap can be bridged. And then repentance and faith is the response of the person who hears the gospel. Peter gives us a good example of that, I believe. Well, men, I believe this very strongly because Peter's taught us this. That your life makes your testimony believable. Your testimony explains how your life is hopeful. And you put those two things together, the believability of your own life and the hopefulness of the Scripture, you put those together and you have credible Christianity. Oftentimes we don't have credible Christianity because we start having conversations before we have conduct. Remember, the description of the divine life, verses 1 to 11, preceded these conversations about how we witness for Christ. Tell your personal story, confirm it with Scripture, and then take people into the Scripture as a means of introducing them to the person and work of Christ. That's what Peter reveals for us in chapter 1. It's a life of holiness, and it's an explanation of our hope. A life of holiness and an explanation of our hope. Any questions? Anybody want to add anything to this? Yes, Ted.
Of course, I'm always concerned about how lousy my example is. I'm always surprised when people say something to me that is complimentary about how I'm living my life. It always takes me by surprise.
Well, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. Remember, conduct precedes our conversation.
Yeah.
Conduct precedes our conversation. And what precedes our conduct is doctrine. Doctrine precedes conduct. Conduct precedes conversation. Yes, please.
I always had a hard time, and I'm still trying to grasp this myself, about God's decision to kind of choose us and give us his grace, and essentially, like, why some people fall. And I've tried to have to explain that to others, and it's kind of hard concept to grasp, you know.
It's kind of hard to explain because it's kind of hard to grasp. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, so, like, you know, you don't want to scare people away sometimes, and you just kind of...
Sure. Charles Spurgeon and J.C. Ryle both say the same thing in different words. The sense of this. You take people to the College of Repentance and Faith before you do the University of Election and Predestination. You don't start off with predestination. You start off with what? Holiness of God. That's where you start. You start with that. You have to give people the milk of the word before you do the meat. And so you've got to be very careful that we don't start talking about those theological smoke screens, because somebody's going to come up and say this when you're sharing Christ. How often have you heard that? Well, that's not fair.
Right. Yep. Exactly right.
Well, the real issue is, what have you done with Christ? Mm-hmm. Those things are smoke screens. So you've got to be careful that you don't start off with the deep theological things. That comes after your maturation. They come to Christ and you disciple somebody and you stick with them and you help them grow in grace. Yes, Bishop.
What's fair is that nobody gets salvation.
That's right. That's what's fair.
That's what's fair.
Yes, sir.
Dad, I believe my godly conduct has become more evident in my workplace from being in this Brave Men group and learning more and applying what we learn. Yeah. And my boss is taking notice of these things. And that to me has showed true growth. But thank you for that. You know,
well, that's a great testimony of why we're here. Why we're here. Conduct precedes conversation. Yes, please.
Where does joy fall in that sequence? Because I found that people are almost more compelled to ask about your joy than your holiness. And you know, we actually commanded by Jesus to be joyful.
Absolutely. Joy is the state of a condition of a person. Joy is the state of the condition of a person. Happiness is expression. Happiness is expression of our joy. But joy is the state of the person. And then what we express is our happiness. Certainly joy, that may be, they may come and say, how can you be so joyful? That's the same thing as describing what's the hope that's within you. They may have a different thing. They might be appealed to you because of your conduct. Might be, they may not use the word hope, they may use the word joy, but it's the same issue. Peter says, be prepared to give an answer for that. But yes, we need to be joyful. Remember this, joy is the condition of the soul. Happiness is the expression of it. Happiness is expression. Yes, please.
When you've been dealing mainly with, I would receive one-to-one personal evangelism.
Yes.
Personal witness. What about the use of a small group investigative Bible study? Do you have any thoughts about that?
They're good thoughts. Yes, do it. And when you haven't, if you know that they're not believers, they're going to be an introduction into the Scripture. You start off again with the holiness of God. Then you talk about the sinfulness of man. Then talk about Jesus Christ as the one who bridged that gap, the person and work of Christ, and then talk about their response, which is repentance and faith. That's a wonderful way of doing that in a small group. You can just take that very, very simple and have that be a wonderful, powerful expression of the gospel of Christ. Because remember this, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power unto salvation to all who believe. So using it in a small group, but the thing you have to be careful is, don't let people go off on tangents. Go off and, well, that's not fair, whatever they might say. How can they do that? You want to bring them back to, let's talk about the personal work of Christ. You don't want them to go off on tangents. The danger in a group like that is that somebody will not control it and they'll go off on some tangent and dominate the group. You just have to be wise enough not to let that happen. Anything else, man?
Bruce.
Sir.
Did you have any comments or thoughts on the training, like a formal training like evangelism explosion? And my experience has been that it's hard to train people to be conversational in their faith. But I think that's what you're getting. I think that's more real to the person you're talking to than, you know, here I've got this memorized script and you need to sit down and let me take you through it. And at the end, I'm going to ask you to buy. You know, so any thoughts on programs like that?
I'm not a real fan of those. I think it's important to train people. That's what I'm saying. But you can't take, in my mind, my experience has been such that you can't take something and clone it to everybody else. The Holy Spirit's working in a person's life differently. You don't know what that person is. You need to be able to move back and forth and trust the Spirit. Yes, you need to be trained. So you can use evangelism explosion as a training mechanism, but you don't go clone that just on everybody. That's my point. It's the point of application, not the point of training. We need all the training we can have. In my mind, it's the inappropriate application of some of that that makes it difficult. Yes, Tom.
I think too often in witnessing, people forget about a personal relationship, a connection. And St. Clement, in his essay on Can the Rich Man Be Saved, concludes, he can if you become his friend. You have to have a relationship so that there's belief, rather than, well, this is the truth, you must believe. You know, it's me taking something and putting it on you. It's having a relationship there, understanding the person.
Certainly having a relationship with the person is the reason they're going to ask you for the hope or the joy that's in you.
Yeah.
Because you've got a relationship with them. That has to happen first. That's why I'm not a big proponent of going to the airport and grabbing somebody off the plane and just doing this. Plopping that up, because there's no relationship there. Yes, please.
Bruce, sometimes I forget your style. If I think it's about me, it's about me. So I'm not alone. Well, I'm fine. It's a gift. But I have in 2 Timothy 2:9, which is some points I'm after, but it alone in its celebration for me, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. It's about me, you know. It's not about me, it's about the round of fire.
About it. It's around, you know, it's all over us.
To bring that out. Yes. Yeah, to bring that out. Just to walk around this room here again. You know, what a blessing.
Now, man, you want to take people to the Scripture and let the person argue with the Scripture, not with you. So that means you have to be well-versed enough, to be trained well enough to know where I can take them to the Scripture and be mature enough not to let them go off on some tangent. Now, that may take some time. But what Peter's basically saying, the very basics is this. Tell your personal experience. Confirm your conversion with it, and then take people into the Scripture. That's essentially what he's suggesting for us that we do. Anything else? Yes, please.
On what Tom was saying about the personal relationship, and he, I believe, he was alluding to other people. When you know through Scripture that you have a personal relationship with Christ because of Him, and you develop that personal relationship, then you can begin, because it flows from you with joy. I had it happen to me Monday. I said to a fellow had been asking me something, and I said, I prayed about it, and I gave him something on Wednesday. And he said, God talked to you? I said, yeah, during my prayers. Yesterday morning, told me what to give you to lead him into Scripture. He's a very intellectual guy. It wasn't like talking to some of my other friends. I don't mean that they're dumb, but he reads so much. Yeah. He's reading the wrong stuff. But that personal relationship.
See, that's where it starts. You talk about your relationship to Christ, how He brought you to saving faith, and you talk about that from a very personal level. And I know this is true because the Scripture says this. If I repented and believed, He would save me. I have that confirmation because the Scripture said it is true, therefore I've experienced it. And yes, Bishop Rogers?
My problem is I'm trying to write for my kids my story and my grandchildren and so forth. And I just can't pinpoint when I moved from being a self-conscious, selfish, wanting to be the admiral to being a Christian. I grew up in a Christian family, but somewhere in there, something happened that I can't figure out exactly where it happened.
And that's okay. That's your story. That's your story. There are many people who mirror that. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is almost mine. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I did all the right things, but I wasn't saved at that point, but there was a time when that particular verse really grabbed me. But I don't worry about that. I think that's very, very normal. And so you may not be able to explain that, but just explain it the way you just did. Something happened. That's just the work of the Holy Spirit, which is affirmed by the Scripture. You can affirm that wonderfully through the Scripture. So I think that's very, very powerful, what you just said, Bishop Rogers. But you just may not know the exact time. How often do we hear people say, you need to put a stake in the ground and put the date on the day that you came to Christ, so that when somebody says, how do you know you're a Christian, you look back and see that stake in the ground? Well, that may not be the case. You may not be able to define that, but you know this. I'm a different person because my goals have changed, my conduct has changed, my character has changed, my whole life has changed. You can affirm that as much as you can because you've had the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and you can affirm that through the Scriptures. Yes, please.
Bruce, it just makes me think of the fact that Paul picked Timothy. He looked and looked and looked for the right guy to work with him. And then he says this about Timothy, the faith that was in your mother and in your grandmother, that he came from Christian homes.
Right.
And because of that, he was such a special Christian.
Exactly right. Good illustration. Remember this, man. It's your story. Yes, please.
Good question. How do you approach people that use Christ's name and God's name out of context, but there is power in His name, and they're walking all over it? Is it our duty to approach them about that? And maybe the setting has so much to do with it, I guess, but it's. I know a lot of this is coming out of Hollywood, this anti-Christian stuff today, but it's just, it's very annoying if you're a heartfelt Christian.
Remember this, John 10:10, the first part of John 10:10 says this: the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. All of that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual warfare. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare. I can't tell you what to do. Sometimes somebody uses the Lord's name in profane while. I can't tell you what to do. All I can say is you have to respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing in you.
Amen.
I don't know. I can't give you a blank answer. No, I respond to different ways and different people because of different situations. But it may not always be the same. That's where you have to absolutely be trusting the Holy Spirit to move in your life, to give you the aggressive response that you need to have at that moment, and it may be different the next time. You just can't do a black and white issue on those things. That's where you have to really be walking by faith and not by sight. Mm-hmm. Ted?
Can you give some examples of different ways you've responded to that with people that are in God's name?
Well, a couple of times, if I know the people well, there's a difference. If I know the people well, then I have a different response than I do if I don't know the person well. If I know the person well enough to know, I would just tell them, you know, that expression offends me because he's my Savior. Mm-hmm. I've said that. Now, I can do that. I did that with my teammates because I knew them well enough, because we've been through a lot of things. Now, I may not say that to my boss at work because I may not know him or her that well. So you have to be very sensitive. Depends upon the relationship you have can be how aggressive you can be. It may be, the first time I had at PNC, my very first evaluation is when I was the senior vice president by the man who hired me. Came in and said, you know, I love what you're doing with your department, but I've got one problem. And I said, what's that? And he says, you don't cuss. You don't swear. Now, I wanted to say no, but I didn't. Now, I didn't know him that well yet. So my response was something like this. Well, if I have to use profanity to get my passion across, it says more about me than it does the rest of the group or the issue at hand.
Bingo.
That's all I said. It says more about me. If I have to use profanity to get my point across, it says more about me than it does the issue. Mm-hmm. Now, after that, several times people would swear in a meeting like that with the senior VPs, and he would stop them. He stopped them, not me.
Wow.
He's the one who says, we shouldn't be talking like that.
Amen.
We just need to clean up our act. Made comments like that. But that's how it happened. I didn't, you know, throw a scripture at him because I did not know him well at that time. I had the point that the issue became me then. It says more about me than it does anything else. You have to be sensitive to that. Let the Holy Spirit lead us, man. We can't come up with a carte blanche answer for everything. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Let's pray, guys. Father, we've had a wonderful discussion on how we can give your life away. But first of all, Father, we need to be a participant in the divine life. We need to be working in those seven character qualities so that we will increase in our knowledge of the work of the Lord Jesus. May our conduct precede our conversation, and may our doctrine precede our conduct. May it all be for God's glory through the powerful name of Christ. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Thank you much.